we've talked about how we're beginning to see, I don't know if it's a falling away, but just kind of a drifting away from real solid biblical doctrines that relate to the gospel. And people are getting into more of the natural things rather than the spiritual. Well, he wrote, this is what he wrote recently, a pastor who was a dear friend of many years told me that there were some pastors on the Dr. Oz television show. Somehow the topic of demon possession came up, and then of exorcism. One so-called pastor, I really hate to even give him that title in honor, said that there was no such thing as exorcism and demon possession. He also said that the miracles of Jesus in the Bible were not true accounts, but simply fictitious stories to entertain us. That evidently caused a heated argument, and the host had to calm things down and go to a commercial break. I told my friend that I could easily settle that argument with no debate or even talking of any kind. Simply invite the non-believing fake pastor to go with me to the mission field and give him a demon-possessed person and check back in a couple of hours. If the pseudo-pastor is still alive, I would then cast out the demon, and I love, in the name that heaven has never failed to honor and hell has never failed to tremble at, the mighty and majestic name of Jesus. The enslaved person would be free, and the fake pastor would be a believer. And how true that really is, because there really are a lot of people now that just don't believe in the power of the gospel except to get saved, but not the power to deliver us from all of the enemy, his power, breaking every curse that's ever been on our lives or through our families down through generations. And I've seen in India, actually personally, two, there are others, but personally two that were very demon possessed. One was a gypsy boy, and another one was a 16-year-old kid that was in school. And at night, he would get out of his bed or his cot and just go howling and screaming through the woods and through the little streets of the village, and just totally out of his mind. And the school didn't know what to do with him. His parents didn't know what to do with him. His father was a very heavy drinker, and he took one of these, it's called a pestle. Any of you ever do any hand grinding herbs, and you know that's like a stone hollowed out where you can grind the spices and herbs. And he took that. He was drunk, and he smashed his wife and broke her collarbone and broke her arm. And this kid, it just seemed like there was a lot of stuff going on in the family. But at any rate, as we always do, we visit these little villages, and anyone who needs prayer is very eager when that time comes. And this boy was brought by his parents, actually, and told what he did in the school and howling in the woods and shrieking and screaming, and very disturbed. He would actually sit in the classroom, and then he would just jump out through the window and just go out and just make all kinds of disruptions. But it was so easy. It's just like this man said, gosh, you just pray in the name of Jesus and command that spirit to come out of that boy. And I've gotten the most recent letter from Pastor Sherrard. That boy was back in school. He was instantaneously delivered of that demonic spirit. He was admitted back into school, and he's been a model student ever since in the school to his parents. He moved to Bangalore. He got a job. He got married and got one child on the way, and just doing absolutely well. And that's the true power of the gospel. It isn't just about hearing words. It's about the gospel as a power. There's a power available to release people from all kinds of things that hold them down and hold them back. But I like that, because we do believe in these things here, and it's really good once in a while to be reminded of how, to the unsaved, or even to those who just have never embraced the fullness of the gospel, they would seem powerless to do anything about it. But we're not powerless. Never. We are never without power. Okay. testimony time. I like this time because it just shows how God is working in our lives, and it's a good time to share those things. Anybody have a testimony this morning? Yes, Charlena. Amen. I love the testimonies of prayer that we've prayed together. And that's why I really like that we still have altar calls. We believe in praying for one another and about all of us being in agreement and releasing our faith together for the person that's receiving prayer, because there's a lot of power released when however many of us are here and we just combine our faith together and we release it together for that person, because the next person might be you or myself in need of prayer, which is always. But there's power. And testimonies that come a week or, in your case, a few weeks later because you couldn't get here, but nevertheless, God still answers prayer when we pray in faith and believing. Anyone else for our opening scripture? Okay. Yep. All right. You need to get a new sweater. Grandma too. Grandma twice then. All right. Yes. So Peggy has asked us to pray that she is healed of, is it like a cold that just won't seem to go away? Okay. Yeah. Father, we thank you that indeed Jesus is the answer to any sickness or disease or infirmity that tries to attach itself to us. And we intercede on Peggy's behalf. And we thank you that when Jesus completed the work of the cross, that healing was a provision for each of us. And we stand in agreement with Peggy that I know she's a good receiver. We all know that she is. And so today we thank you, Father, for healing her. We bind the works of any virus or bacteria in her body that's keeping her from experiencing good health. And we command all that activity to cease right now, this very moment, today, from the roots. And I thank you, Father, that you raise her up, and that right quickly, and that she will surely know that you are who you say you are, and that you are her healer. And we thank you today for the testimony that will come from her, because she'll be so excited how fast it happened, she's just going to have to come and tell us. And we thank you for her good report. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, familiar verse to some of you, maybe to some of you not so, but from Philippians chapter 4. Verses 6 and 7. And quite often as I read or look at scriptures, I call them word pictures, but they're really kind of a parable. This, starting in verse 6, it says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Well, I got this picture of, anybody ever go to any racetracks, auto racing of any kind, yeah? And while you're sitting at the track and you see this car that just seems to be able to stay ahead, and then all of a sudden somebody will come flying up from behind and pass it by, and we have a new winner that you didn't think of. And when I was in high school up in north central Vermont, we used to go to Thunder Road International Speed Bowl, and those are stock car races. And so often we'd put our hopes in the car that was near the front of the pack, and that was usually the one that lost. And so as I was reading this, I kept thinking about the one that's in the front to begin with. I call it a carful. And it's a carful of anxieties, fears, worries, all these things that when we try to solve life's issues and problems with our natural understanding, we're just going to be driving around that racetrack with a car full. And all of a sudden, this little white Ferrari comes vroom, roaring up from the back of the pack, and suddenly he passes that car full and ends up winning the race. Because the little Ferrari is like, it's like the car that passes the one that's filled with anxieties and worries and cares and fears, and it says, and the peace. See, the driver of the car full is a person who goes around functioning only in their natural understanding, always logically trying to figure out everything and how they can fix stuff. I see a couple smiles in the house. Now, I probably got the wrong place today. I don't know, but I like it. But peace is driving the Ferrari. And when it comes up on the track and he sees that car ahead of him all laden down, the springs are squeaking, the shocks are collapsing, you know, because the car is full. So the car full of cares and worries and anxieties may look like, in the natural understanding, that that's the way to handle life's problems on the highway of life, if you will. But I just saw it kind of like as a racetrack. And this car, driven by peace, came flying up and caught up. Did you ever have that happen on the road? You don't see any traffic, you think you're in the lead, and all of a sudden the car just comes flying right out of nowhere and is on your bumper and then careens off to the left and passes you and leaves you sitting there like, boy, I hope there's a cop up the road ahead. No, don't wish that, because it might be you that gets caught. And so, which passes understanding, that's the key. The car driven by peace passes the car that's filled with understanding, the natural mind. The car could be a person that's so loaded with cares and anxieties and worries, because once you've taken those to the Lord, why should you still be all caught up in cares and anxieties and worries? Be careful for nothing. That really means full of care. But I used a car because I just thought of that example of how on a racetrack there's always a car that seems to come from the pack somehow and catches up and passes the car ahead and he wins the race. And this one is peace that passes. It passes understanding. The kind of knowledge that is only in the natural realm. And it so limits us in our effectiveness in pressing on and pressing in and pressing through to the victory that the Lord has already given us. So the next time you're out on the interstate or wherever and you're the car full, just be watching in your rearview mirror, because right out of nowhere there may be a white Ferrari that's going to overtake you and pass you. Because peace will always pass understanding. And I'll just leave that with you in light of what Barbara had said as well. There's so many things that we, in our natural understanding, cannot fix. But when you take them to the Lord, sometimes I like to refer to the Lord as the quicker picker-upper, because he responds very quickly, because he's attentive and he hears. Every time we pray, he hears us. And once we know that, John said that if we know that he hears us, then we have that which we have asked for. We have the confidence that we have it when we know the Lord hears us. So don't be the careful. Be the one driven by peace. The word of knowledge, and how the Holy Spirit gives a person a word of knowledge concerning the present. Not the past, not the future, but what's happening right now. And it's so helpful, because in our natural understanding, if that's all that we look at, we're really going to miss a whole other dimension that's available to us. And God opens our eyes to the spiritual realm from time to time through words of knowledge or wisdom or discerning of spirits, so that these are helpful to us as ministers of the gospel, because we're all ministers. We all have gifts. We all have talents and skills and anointings that the Lord has given us. And so these are very valuable tools. So we're going to go to 1 Samuel today. Last week we looked at when Samuel was just a little child, and God gave him a word of knowledge that even Eli the priest in his older age had not even considered. So it doesn't matter whether a person is young or old when God chooses to reveal or give someone a word. Age doesn't matter. And sometimes the younger the better, because they don't kick and resist against the Lord when he gives them a word. We learn that behavior as time goes on and call it wisdom. It'll be fine. It'll be okay. When God is with you, it's going to be okay. The Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 9, verses 15 through 20, and then we'll look at 1 Samuel 10, 3 through 6. And these are kind of introductory scriptures to 24 instances in just a really short portion of scripture, the things that God showed Samuel. And they were very key, very exact, right on specific. So we'll read the scriptures, and then I composed a list out of all of the scriptures that are in between the two sections, so that you can actually see how precise the Holy Spirit is. He never misses it. So Samuel, 1 Samuel 9, verses 15 through 20. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, "Tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry is come unto me." Notice he didn't tell Samuel a specific name yet at that time, because, okay, this is a word of wisdom here. He says, about tomorrow. He's telling him something that's going to happen tomorrow. "And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, Behold, the man whom I spoke to you of, the same shall reign over my people. Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate, and he said, Tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is." This word means the seer is the one who has the supernatural ability to see into the spiritual realm and reveal things to others that God has given them. And the Bible talks about, they use that word seer, the one who sees, if you will, the realm of the spirit. "Tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is." And Samuel answered Saul and said, "I am the seer. Go up before me into the high place, for you shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let you go and will tell you all that is in your heart." Wow. Imagine what God, if God would say that to us. Just come and hang out and I'll show you everything that's in your heart. If a person came to you and said that. And verse 20, As for your asses or your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, set not your mind on them, for they are found. So here's the beginning of the word of knowledge. So I'm going to read them. I put them all in here. 2 dozen things that the Lord showed the prophet Samuel through the word of knowledge. Samuel told Saul all that was in his heart. He told him many things about himself. Samuel knew that Saul was hunting for his lost donkeys. Very specific, that they had been lost for 3 days. How would anybody else know that except the Lord showed them? That they had already been found. Oh my, how many times did you lose your keys? Or something, and might have been lost for 3 or 4 days. Gary lost his cell phone a few weeks ago. And it was so exciting because he had to use his house phone to call me, and he asked me to come back down to go all through the sanctuary and see if I could find his phone. And I looked in the chairs, under the chairs, because sometimes he forgets and he leaves his reading glasses under the chair there where you're sitting. And I found those and his Bible, but I didn't find his phone. I went downstairs and I called him back on his house phone and said I didn't find him anywhere. And he said, "Did you look in the rubbish?" I said, "No, I didn't look there. But I will." So I drove back down to the church again and I looked in all the rubbish containers and still no phone. And I called him back and I said, "Gary, I believe the phone is in your car." Well, I looked all over the place in there and I didn't find it. And I said, "Well, there's no other place. I looked out on the steps. I looked in the snow off to either side of the steps. It has to be in your car." 3 hours later, and no, actually it was 3 days later. It was 3 days later. Gary called me and he said, "I found my phone. It was in my car." And because it has, you know, like he has one of these covers over it, because if I'm painting or something and I drop it, it's not going to smash. But it was black, a black case, and his seats are black in his car with black floor mats. And that phone had fallen down through the two seats and was laying upside down where you couldn't see it without really crawling under there and looking very thoroughly. And I don't know if that was a word of knowledge, but it just seemed so natural that if in the natural we looked everywhere else, that phone had to be in his car. There's no other place it could have been. So that probably doesn't technically count. But it's a similar thing when you lose something and then you're certain about where it is because the Lord showed you. So, and we'll go on, and that Saul's father had left home worrying about him. That Saul had been chosen of the Lord to reign over his people, and that he should anoint Saul as king. And this far, this is the things that we've gleaned out of just these few verses that we read. And the Lord showed Samuel that Saul would save the people out of the hands of the Philistines. And let me see. So we have some more scripture to read. Go over to chapter 10. And we'll read verses 3 through 6. And we're going to see some more things that the Lord showed Samuel. 3 through 10. "Then shall you go forward from there, and you shall come to the plain of Tabor. And there shall meet thee three men going up to God to Bethel, one carrying three kids or goats, and another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a bottle of wine." Very specific. I want you to really see how a word of knowledge comes. Very precise, not necessarily a long word, but how precise it is, and God never misses. Three through six, okay. "And they will salute you." Who will? These three men will salute you or greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall receive of their hands. After that, you shall come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines. And it shall come to pass, when you are come thither or there to the city, that you shall meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery, a tabret, and a pipe and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy. Verse 6, "And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you shall prophesy with them, and shall be turned into another man." Now, being turned into another man, it's kind of a phrase, but it means you're not going to do this in the natural. I'm going to give you a supernatural ability. I will give you the words to prophesy and speak, and you will become as the other prophets. You won't be just another person. You're going to be another man. It's like functioning in a different realm. So now we'll go back to my notes where I had taken all of these out. Okay, Saul was hunting for his lost donkeys. It had been lost for 3 days. It had already been found. Saul's father had left home worrying about him. That Saul had chosen of the Lord to reign over his people. He should anoint Saul king. Okay, we read that. That Saul would save the people out of the hands of the Philistines. Now, the time of day that he was going to meet Saul, that Saul would meet two men just after he left to go on his way, that the two men would speak to Saul, that Saul would meet three men on his way up to Bethel, that one of the three men would be carrying three kids, that he would meet them at Tabor, that one man would be carrying three loaves of bread, and that another would be carrying a bottle of wine, that they would salute Paul, that they would give Saul two loaves of bread, that Saul would come to the hill of God, and that he would come to the city, that he would meet a company of prophets, that these prophets would be carrying musical instruments, and he even named a specific instrument. Is that cool or what? I mean, when the Holy Spirit does nifty things like that in the Old Testament, think how much more he does in the New when he's not on the outside. Now he's on the inside of each one of us as believers, and the things that he wants to reveal to us. But we have to shut down the natural man, and we're not going to hear him. We're going to miss him. That's being the other man, when he said he would make him another man, meaning he shut down his natural senses, he shut down his natural mind, like what we were reading in Philippians this morning, and he put on the mind of the Spirit, and that's when he was able to hear the Lord speak to him. The instruments were the psaltery, the tabret, the pipe, and the harp, and that the company of prophets would prophesy, that the Spirit of the Lord would come upon Saul, and that Saul would prophesy with this group of prophets, and that Saul would be turned into another man. All of this was revealed to the prophet Samuel by the word of knowledge. So here in just two short portions of Scripture, all of these things were listed that the Lord revealed to him. Very specific. Unmistakable, so that when Samuel saw what the Lord spoke, it was like a confirmation. And I've noticed that thing about confirmation. Always in the Bible, it seemed like I never saw where someone who heard from the Lord went around and wanted confirmation from two or three other people to make sure they heard from the Lord. God has a way of speaking to you, and you're going to know it's Him. And you can run the risk of missing Him if you go to three of your brothers and sisters in the Lord and I need a confirmation, did God speak to me? Because what if two out of the three said, no, I don't believe He did? What are you going to do with the one? Are you going to let the ones that outnumbered you cause you to miss the Lord? Or are you going to go with what you believe you heard and take that step of faith and go with it? Because that's what faith is. If you can see it, it's not faith. If you can hear it, it's not faith. It's a knowing inside. And the Lord speaks to us all the time. And it's being able to tune out all the clutter so that you hear, and you hear in your spirit. God is a spirit, and He speaks to us by His Spirit. His Spirit to your spirit is the confirmation is inside. My spirit connects with the Holy Spirit, and that's the confirmation. We don't have to go looking or asking other people to get a confirmation, because people can miss it all the time. And I would rather have a person come to me totally not even knowing what I'd been seeking the Lord about and speak to me the exact word that God spoke to me. That is the proper way to receive confirmation. If you need confirmation, you can ask the Lord to send somebody to you with the word that He spoke to me. Well, I'm not sure. this I can tell you publicly now, most of you were here a few weeks ago, and I told you that I have the date set for our India trip on September 20th. And Tom has desired to go with me for a really long time. I mean, he was really wanting to go. And money was provided in the missions fund for two plane tickets. Well, all of a sudden, two weeks back, Jesse, David's grandson, asked me if he could go to India to meet Pastor Sherrard, the one that his grandfather talked about so much, and named all of Sherrard's kids, and was very much involved for 40 years. And something inside of me, that was just like a shouting an exuberant shout of joy, to hear three generations later, the first missions trip I went on, I went with Jesse's father and his grandfather, and now Jesse wants to go. And so I shared that with Tom, and Tom got absolutely ecstatic. I mean, you know Tom, I mean, he always just wants to go. He wants to have his hands and stuff. You can't leave him alone with that computer. He's got to fidget and fool with it because he's bored, and he's so attentive, and he just always is very active like that. It's just who he is. But when I told him about Jesse wanting to go, he said instantly, that really settled in my spirit. Let him go with you, and I will pay his way. When he said that he was settled, that was the difference. He wanted to, but he was holding back a little bit because he made the comment, I'm going to put some funds in the missions fund for a plane ticket, whether I go or whether I don't. And those words stuck with me because I've known him, I traveled with him and took him with me twice. And over the years I've come to know him, and I pick up on little things that he says. And when he said, whether I go or not, I knew at that point that he wasn't really settled, because he would have worded it differently. But he didn't. He said, whether I go or not. And then we were talking about when were we going to buy our tickets, and we're going to buy them in April. But when it came to Jesse, suddenly, let him go. And then he was settled. It took that word about Jesse to provide the stability and the settling in his spirit that he always will want to go. And that really showed me something, because we may always want to do something, but is it the time? Is it the right time? So, about settling in your spirit and a confirmation, that is important, but the proper way is to have someone come to you, and what they speak will confirm what the Lord already spoke to you. Because when a person comes to tell you, I have a word from the Lord for you, many times the Lord has already spoken it to you himself, and you overlooked it, or didn't hear it, or thought you heard wrong, and that can't possibly be the Lord. And then someone comes to you and talks to you and speaks the very thing that you already knew, but you maybe just kind of blew it off and wasn't willing to receive that from the Lord. When the word of knowledge comes, it can come in various manners, dreams, visions. Look at Daniel. He interpreted the king's dreams. How? How did he do that? Because the Holy Spirit came upon him, and he showed him what the king had dreamed. Wouldn't that be freaky? Somebody come to you today and say, the Lord showed me what you were dreaming about last night, and then just read your mail. I mean, this is the kind of stuff that happens with the Holy Spirit. And I just think it's a really fascinating study to really talk like he's part of the Trinity. He's not just an object, a thing on the wall. He's very actively involved in every one of our lives. And it's interesting to look at from the Bible what and how he does, what he speaks, how he operates, so that in our lives that's very helpful. We won't be so prone to error if we look at the examples that are in the scriptures, so that we'll recognize it more quickly when he speaks with us like that. You'll just catch him. You'll know it's him. And next week, I have a ring in this little ringy-dingy microphone, but that's okay. Tom can fix that. We are going to look at some words of knowledge in the New Testament, and I like the book of Acts as a starting place. Also in John chapter 4 and Peter in Acts chapter 5. So we'll look at those next week and then go downstairs and have a wonderful dinner. But that's next week. Today's today. But go back and reread those and make your own notes about these things, and you can really see how the Holy Spirit does want us to stay well advised, wants us to know what's going on, so that we can never say, "I didn't know that." But he'll show you. Anybody want prayer? Oh, I want to pray for Sue also, because we didn't before, but I'd like to very much.